Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, found on page 954 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in appearance as human. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him even more highly and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name given to Jesus, every knee shall bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I think God is a God of surprises. When I was a little girl, I was extremely shy. When I got to elementary school, I didn't like speaking in front of others, and I never wanted to respond when the teacher would ask me to read out loud or answer a question. When I got older, in middle school and high school, I did not want to be the one to give a presentation in class, and I didn't want to be the one to pray out loud at youth group. I just preferred letting other people do those things. But when I heard God's call to ministry while I was in high school, I didn't know what it would take, the form that it would take, but I was pretty convinced that I would not be preaching. It kind of seemed like that was a bridge too far for my shy nature. But God surprised me by calling me into the full scope of pastoral work, including preaching. And at one point, God just much delight in surprising us and changing things up and getting us to rely on him, because I was a solo pastor at one point, which meant I had to preach every week. And I have to admit, coming up these steps behind me and standing in this pulpit, I still get a little nervous. Now, I know that you all are smiling at me, and I know you all love me just as much as I love you. I still get nervous. But I also have recognized that God is with me as I'm standing here. I'm not alone. And that loving gift is also a wonderful surprise for me, that God never leaves me alone. Please bow your heads with me and let's pray. Now, O Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with yourself, Lord Jesus. Amen. The passage that Rebecca read for us, and let her know that she did a great job. It seems more like an Easter text, doesn't it, than an Advent text. And while these verses do point us towards Easter, the season when we focus on Jesus' sacrifice made on our behalf, it also points us toward Advent, the time when we await the arrival of a babe to save us from the very worst of ourselves. These verses highlight that Jesus, though fully divine, fully God, also became completely a man to restore us to right relationship with God. And Jesus had to leave heaven to do that. If you don't mind, I would love for you to take out your pew Bibles and turn back to page 954, because there's a few verses ahead of the passage that Rebecca read for us that I think it's important that we look at. I'll give you a second to find that. 954. We're going to start at verse 3, because I think these verses help us understand Jesus' motivation to do what he has done. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Jesus' mind wasn't on what he was leaving behind in heaven, because Jesus was giving up a lot. He was giving up his rightful place with God and the privileges that his divine nature afforded him. Jesus entered a sinful, broken world into a body that was limited by its nature, its earthly nature, its human nature. And Jesus' purpose, his mission to reconcile humanity, which we can see in the next verses, meant something really big. We see that it meant Jesus' death by crucifixion. And Jesus did all of this because his mind was aligned with God's. Jesus put humanity's need before his own comfort. And he did it for love. For the love of the Father, and for of the love of each one of us. Paul wrote the letter to the Philippian church about 60 AD, after he was arrested in Jerusalem and while he was imprisoned in Rome for teaching Christianity. His detractors accused him of kind of being a rabble-rouser, of spreading heresy. And even though he was in difficult circumstances, Paul's letter to the church is full of gratitude to them, for them, and also full of encouragement. Now, the Philippians lived amid a culture that was Greek, but was slowly becoming more and more Romanized because Philippi had become a Roman colony. Philippi was a diverse mix of retired Roman soldiers, Gentiles, other Roman citizens, and Jews. Most were pagan worshipers, and the imperial cult, the cult that worshipped Caesar, was also present in the colony. But the citizens were open-minded, and they were receptive to Paul's preaching. The church in Philippi was the first Christian church that Paul established in Europe around 50 AD. And it was also the church that he felt most connection to. The Philippian church loved Paul, and he loved them. They prayed for him, and the congregation actively supported Paul's ministry and his missionary endeavors. They gave lavishly despite their meager resources, and they were the inspiration and the example to the Corinthian church when Paul set out to raise money for the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. There's another surprising tidbit about this church, though. The first Christian convert in Philippi wasn't a powerful citizen. The first convert was a woman. Her name was Lydia, and she had a prosperous business selling purple cloth. People really liked that cloth because of its connection to royalty. And that business made Lydia a very wealthy woman. She was very successful in a patriarchal society. It's quite surprising if you think about it. Not only was Lydia Paul's first convert, but she invited Paul and his companions, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, to stay with her while they established the Philippian church. Lydia graciously opened her home to church gatherings as well. And she became a respected and influential leader in that church. It's remarkable that God would use a woman to share the gospel and to serve such a foundational role in Philippi. It's very surprising for the time. But as I mentioned earlier, God is a God who loves surprises. Paul's message to the Philippians was also unusual in light of the culture. Paul encouraged the members of the church to embrace humility and to place others above themselves. This was a radical idea at the time. Roman culture didn't value serving others, especially if they weren't Roman citizens. And the idea of showing respect or honor to a servant, a slave, was ludicrous. So this message in the opening verses of chapter 2 challenged the status quo to do nothing from selfish ambition, to look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others, to be the same mind as Jesus Christ. It's radical. Now, Paul wanted the Philippians to know that they were living in a world that didn't have their priorities straight. And Paul wanted to encourage the Philippians to change those priorities because they were honoring the wrong things. And we are a lot like those Philippians. Sometimes we too honor the wrong things, the strong over the weak, the wealthy over the poor, our own interests instead of what's best for others. But here Paul is encouraging the Philippians and us, because we're reading this same letter, to embrace the thing that God values, humility and obedience to God's principles, and to look out for the interest of others even at our own expense. Paul writes that when we have the same mind that Christ has, when we value the people and the qualities that God values, we are glorifying God and we're exalting Jesus' name. In the verses that follow, Paul quotes a hymn that predates his ministry, which demonstrates how Jesus lived out his humility. This hymn highlights the divine and human natures of Christ, the purpose of Jesus' ministry, and it sets the stage for Jesus' second coming when all will profess Jesus' precious name. Paul uses this hymn to remind the Philippians that Christ's humility was the means for accomplishing all of those deeds. Those seven verses pack a punch. So I want to spend a little bit of time now looking at them a bit more closely. Verse 6 opens by setting the expectation of who Christ is. Christ Jesus is fully divine and willingly left all the benefits of heaven, all the joys of being with God the Father, to come to earth in the vulnerable form of a baby. Christ Jesus, as God, knew no sin, and yet Jesus enters into a sinful, messy world to engage fully with humanity by becoming human. But Jesus also, because he's God, is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And Jesus does this from a place of humility in full knowledge of the cost. And verse tells us one of those costs was Jesus' death by crucifixion, the kind of torture that was designed to inflict the most pain and the type of death that was reserved for the worst criminal. Jesus was willing to undergo that experience and all the horrible things that led up to his crucifixion out of love, to serve God's surpassing love for humanity. Because Jesus submitted himself on our account, to restore us to right relationship with God, which was the very outcome that God desired, verse 9 proclaims that God exalted Jesus and returned Jesus to his rightful place at God's side, with his full divine privileges intact, being worshiped and praised as Jesus deserved. In verses 10 and 11, the hymn declares that one day, every knee will bow to Jesus, and every tongue on heaven and earth will profess the lordship of Jesus Christ. That day is not yet, but it is coming, when Jesus returns in glory to establish his kingdom on earth. These closing verses point to Jesus' second coming, which is another function of our Advent season, our anticipation of Jesus Christ's return. These verses also remind the church that the essence of life with Christ is humble, selfless service. And that's what it means to have the same mind as Christ. So the big question is, how do we do this when our nature happens to be on the more selfish end of things, right? I think there's one question that we can ask, and it will help us put others' interests above our own. It's a pretty simple question. What can I do today to make your life better? What can I do today to make your life better? Listen to the response you get and do your best to do what's requested. Now, sometimes it's a small thing. Like maybe it's just putting the dishes into the dishwasher. But sometimes it's a big thing. Maybe we have to say we're sorry. But when you ask this question of your family members, of your friends, of your coworkers, of your neighbors, and you followed through by doing that thing that they asked, you demonstrate selflessness because you're putting someone else's need before yours, especially when it costs you something. It might cost your time or your effort. Sometimes it costs your humility. How would our relationships be different if we asked this question regularly? How would office culture transform if we asked this question consistently? How would our community change if we asked this question of our neighbors? How would our church, our congregation, be renewed if we asked this question amongst ourselves? See, this is what Paul is getting at. By imitating Christ, by putting others first, we're shifting our mindset. And slowly, we start to begin to value the things that God does. And we start to love the way that God intends, by putting someone else's interests ahead of our own. And as we know from Jesus' example, when we love with this humble, selfless love, the world is transformed. It's not what we expect, but it is how God works. God's plan is remarkable. Christ becomes Emmanuel, God with us in human form, to redeem and save the lost. And even more surprising, God's humility through Christ's death serve us. Christ is serving us. And Christ selflessly restores our relationship with God due to our sin, all for the love that God has for us. for me, for you. God doesn't like being separated from us. Sin does that. And so Jesus made a way for us to be able to be with God. So God may delight in us, and God may look at us and call us the apple of his eye. Do we deserve this? Do we deserve any of this? Not on our own merit. But we receive these gifts of grace through the humility and obedience of Christ because of love. God is astonishing because God invites us into this process of transforming our world. God uses us where we are to build up his church, to change our culture, just like he used Lydia's gifts and talents in Philippi. Just as he ministers through me when I stand up here and preach to you. And just as God works through you to spread love, hope, and encouragement to those around you. God wants us to showcase his values to the world, to think of others before ourselves, and to use our gifts for God's glory. And that's surprising too, that God wants our help to spread his gospel of love and grace to a hungry world. God is a God of surprises. But remember, it's never about us. It's always about Jesus. Jesus is the one who showed grace and humility, who was obedient and committed. Jesus is the one who laid down his life for us. Jesus is the one who gave up heaven for a time to become Emmanuel, to become God with us. That's what we celebrate. God is with us. The most surprising piece of good news unimaginably. God loves us, delights in us, and wants us with him forever. All because of love. Please pray with me. Holy God, thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for Jesus' humility and obedience to come for us and to come to us. Help us love others the way Jesus does, and use us to reflect his grace and mercy to our world. May Jesus be exalted, and may you be glorified. Amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.